I knew that the Sunday morning following Easter Sunday, I would have a committed audience. So I am taking a break away from the Gospel of Luke this morning to talk about something that is family matters in the church, and that is our support for the Lord's work. Scripture that Pastor Phil Robinette read this morning is from 1 Corinthians 15. And if you're reading along in Corinthians, you'll find it after that great passage on the resurrection. There comes in 1 Corinthians 16:1 this phrase, which almost seems to be jarring, but it comes right after the resurrection, and there it is. Now, concerning the offering. And that's what I want to share a little bit about today. Easter faith, my personal commitment. Personal commitment. I was reading a book recently by Bruce Lincoln called In War's Dark Shadow. Professor Lincoln is talking about the history of Russia in the 30 years before the 1917 revolution. And he notes that those few who dared to institute the revolution did so at immense odds. When the first revolutionaries began to appear in the 1880s, they were against the Tsar, who most people in Russia held to be the direct vicar of God appointed to rule. He owed his rule to divine appointment. And the Tsar had the support of all elements of the Russian society, especially the nobility and the army, standing army of 2 million. And against these, a few began to come who were challenging his rule. The early revolutionaries, few in number, were many of them imprisoned, many executed. But there was a body of literature that began to circulate among these revolutionaries. And one of the pieces of literature that perhaps had the most influence, according to Professor Lincoln, on the revolutionaries that eventually took over Russia, was a work by Ivan Turgenev called Poems in Prose. And it was a work of revolutionary ardor. Lincoln cites one of these illustrations from Turgenev's work that incited many a revolutionary to their task. He projects an interview between someone who is in the revolutionary movement meeting someone who wants to come in as an initiate into the revolution. And there's a series of questions back and forth between the interrogator and the new recruit, and it goes something like this. O you who wish to cross this threshold, do you know what waits you? Response, I know. Do you understand that yours will be a life of cold, hunger, hatred, ridicule, scorn, insult, imprisonment, sickness, even death? I do. Can you face complete alienation, utter loneliness? I can. I am ready to endure it all. Even when this will not come from just enemies, but even from your family and friends. Yes. Even then. Good. But are you ready to make any sacrifice? Yes. Even if your sacrifice shall be nameless, are you prepared to die even if no one, not one soul, will remember or even know that you died? Response. I need no thanks, no mourning. I need no monuments to my name. Are you ready to even resort to crime if necessary? Even for that, I am ready. Do you realize that at some point you might lose faith in your beliefs, that you might come to think that you were deceived and gave your young life in vain? I understand. Even so, I want to cross this threshold. Enter, then. Fool, someone in the background muttered through clenched teeth. Saint, the echo replied. And all commitments in life are echoed with those two words, saint or fool. Jesus left behind a work to be done. He left people behind who were sold out to his cause and committed to carry any cross, endure any shame, cross any river, climb any mountain, do with any deprivation that was necessary in order to get the good news out. Some would say saint and others would say fool. But now the message has come to us, and it's our turn as a generation to pick up the torch. One of the elements of our personal faith in Jesus Christ, not the totality of the evidence or of the elements, but one of the evidences and one of the elements of our faith in Jesus Christ is our personal financial commitment to the work of the Lord. And it's that I want to share concerning this morning. As I study the Scripture, I find that there are three levels of commitment to the Lord's work in giving, which either will incite a response of fool or saint. The first and starting level of commitment in supporting the Lord's work is what is called the tithe. And there are a great many people who misunderstand tithe. Some friends think that tithe is anything you give to the Lord. If it's $1 or $2, that's a tithe. I noticed in the paper last week that the Cardinal of New York, who is in charge of all the great diocese of New York, has issued a ruling that is now filtering down on the parish level to the local priests that bingo is to be done away with as a means of raising funds in Catholic churches in the New York diocese. The reason the Cardinal gave was that he feels that it is morally repugnant for the church to be involved in such efforts of gambling, and that it is unacceptable that it raise its money this way. He said we need to return to what the Bible teaches about the tithe. But then he went on and confused the issue of tithe by saying we simply want our congregation to give whatever they can to the Lord's work rather than through bingo, and that's the tithe, whatever they can give. But a tithe literally means, instead, 10%. It's taking whatever our income is and giving the first 10% to the Lord's work. And this is what the Bible teaches us as a starting place in our giving. You say, well, Pastor, isn't that an Old Testament teaching? Yes, it is, but it's not limited to the Old Testament. You might say, well, wasn't that just Old Testament law, and hasn't that been done away with? And the answer to that is really no. The first tither in the Bible was a man by the name of Abraham, who lived over 400 years before the law of Moses was ever given. Hebrews chapter 11 calls him a man of faith and tells us that we are to emulate his faith. His example of tithe given to us in Genesis 14 shows us his paying of tithes, the 10% of all that he had, to Melchizedek, king of Jerusalem, whose name means king of righteousness or priest of the Most High God. And the writer of Hebrews chapter 7 devotes time to this incident of Abraham paying tithes by letting us know he paid tithes to one who was a representative of Jesus Christ, King, Prince of Righteousness, High Priest of God. So Abraham, the man of faith, established the principle of the tithe before the era of the law. And Jacob, another of the patriarchs as well, demonstrates, his account is found in Genesis 28, that he was a tither. Then came the law. Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30-32 is perhaps the clearest illustration of tithing that is given in the Old Testament law. And it is simply a reflection of the fact that in those days there was what we might call an agricultural society. And people didn't have money to give because there wasn't currency, but they had crops and they had livestock. And so a tenth of the crops and one out of every 10 livestock, whether sheep or cattle or whatever, belong to the Lord. In fact, Leviticus 27 gives specific instructions that the person who owns the livestock is not to go through it and find out the scrawniest, runniest looking of the group and give those to the Lord, but is to just simply gather the flock together and then pass them all under his rod. Let them go by in single file, randomly placed, and then every 10, beginning with the first, count them off and give it to the Lord. This was to keep us from the human tendency of simply giving the worst to the Lord. I tried to illustrate this in the first service, and I got all goofed up, and one of the elders gave me, after the service, the 8 grades of meat, beginning with prime all the way down to cutler, and said that what I was trying to tell people to do was not give the cutler but the prime to God. Well, I accept that infallible interpretation. Leviticus did teach the tithe. Malachi, the last of the prophets, taught also concerning the tithe, and in Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 12, laments the fact that the work of God has fallen in ruin. And the work of God always falls in ruin when God's people fail to support it. And it's always growing and alive and vibrant when the people of God are supporting it. And he says, you know, why has this happened? You need to bring, he says, the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be plenty. And he says, test me and see, I'll open the windows of heaven upon you, and you'll not be able to contain the blessing that will be given you. Unfortunately, I think there are many Christians who take this as sort of their Las Vegas Bible promise. That you put a buck in the slot, pull the lever of tithe, and out comes two. And as though there's some quick magical trick to get more out of God. Actually, what is being taught really, I think, is twofold. First, on the level of Malachi's teaching, he is really talking about the prosperity of the entire body of God's people and saying that when all are contributing into the storehouse, then there is enough for everybody and more than enough so that no one is lacking. And there ought to be such a plenitude in God's people in the New Testament as well, where not only can all the ministry needs be met, but needs within the body are met as well. So first of all, has that emphasis. But I think secondly, tithers have found that there is prosperity in tithing, not because you put a buck in and get two out, but because tithers, because they have to work on their family budget in order to get the tithe going, become more organized, better planners, better stewards, better long-range users of their funds, and God helps them to be a better manager of the 90% that is left after the tithe than they were the 100% before they began to tithe. Did Jesus tithe? Well, we sure know that he was accused of doing a lot of things, like breaking the Sabbath, but no one ever accused him of being a non-tither. In fact, he endorses the tithe as taught in Matthew 23:23, where he's talking about the scribes and the Pharisees who tithe even their vegetable gardens. He says to his disciples, "This you should do," that is to tithe, "without neglecting the other," that is, they had neglected mercy, justice, and faith. Jesus says, in tithing, don't neglect those essential qualities. So tithing is a very biblical principle illustrated both in the Old and New Testament. Now, let me relate some practical applications of the tithe. First, if those under the Old Covenant or the Old Testament gave 10% to sustain the work of God, how much more, how much greater a privilege do we have in the New Covenant and the New Testament community? I know there are always people who say, well, that's an Old Testament principle. And I'm not one to argue with people. You have been in the church, know that I will walk a mile to avoid controversy with someone. I am not a contentious person. I would much rather always sideswipe a problem than meet it head on. If I can sideswipe it, please let me do it. So I'm not here to argue with anyone, but I would simply point out that Hebrews tells us in Christ we have a better priest, a better priesthood, better covenant, better sacrifice, better things are promised us. And how can we in the New Covenant do less than they in the Old Covenant who had worse? It would make sense to me that we who have more would do better. A greater gospel, greater news to proclaim. I think the second important thing I've learned and our family has learned about the tithe is that if you're going to be a tither, there's only one way you'll ever be a success at it, and that is to tithe before you make out any other checks. When you get paid, tithe. First check I write every payday is tithe check. Why do I do that? Well, I do it for two reasons. One is because I want to honor the Lord first. That's biblical. That's scriptural. The second is I know if I don't, I won't have any money left to pay my tithes. It's funny, if you wait to pay your tithes, if you pay all your bills first and then try to pay your tithes, there will never be enough money to pay your tithes. If you pay your tithes first, it's amazing how the Lord helps you get the rest in balance. I'm not saying it'll be easy. I'm not saying you just snap your fingers and all fall together, but I'm saying it will work. We've tried to bring up our children with that principle from the earliest age, teaching them to tithe even the little. And I know Evangeline's in this service, and I'm sorry, Evangeline, I failed to ask your approval before I shared this story. But you know what it's like to be my daughter, so nothing's private. But Evangeline has been working part-time and going to school full-time, and she's just been promoted at her work and now has full-time. And she got her first full-time paycheck this Friday, which was a hunk of money. And she couldn't wait to go on a shopping spree. But she did two very important things which showed how well her training has been. She brought me two checks. The second check was her car payment. And that's very important. And the first check was her tithe, rounded off to the nearest dollar. I think parents, if we'll teach our children to tithe, they'll do it all through their life. It has to be the first check we write, or it just never gets written. It doesn't get done. I think another thing about the tithe that needs to be noted is that it really belongs in one place. Bring the tithe into the storehouse. I understand by that it's given and it's not designated. It's just tithe. the offering counters tell me every time I have a special appeal for something. Inevitably, they have offering envelopes where a person had like $20 down for tithe, and all of a sudden the $20 gets scratched off, and it's $10 for tithe, and then $10 whatever the special project was, which is breaking the tithe up. See, there's a difference between tithe and an offering. Tithe is 10%. An offering is anything beyond the tithe, which we are free to designate the offerings. But the Scripture would have us have the understanding that the tithe is all brought together in one place and put there and distributed. And the natural place for that, of course, is the local church where we give and receive ministry. So appreciate one of our members, Paul Finkenbinder, and what he says on his radio broadcasts where he appeals for funds because he has to have funds to make that radio broadcast go. But he tells people, please do not send your tithes to Hermano Pablo Ministries. Send your tithes to your local church and give us an offering if God will lay that upon your heart. I think that's valid. I'm not at liberty to designate my tithe out to a number of different organizations and give $5 here and $10 there, whatever. It belongs in one place. My offering I can send anywhere I like. Then I think another principle that should be noted about the tithe is that the absence of tithe, any one person's tithe, hurts the work of the Lord. I wanted to do this morning, but I don't have enough creativity to do this, so you just imagine it with me, okay? I was going to take ribbon, yellow ribbon, long strips of yellow ribbon, and start it right here, and I was going to run them and under all the pews in all directions with ends going out in each pew so everybody could grab a hold of an end, all right? And then at one time I was going to say, now you got your end, I was going to give it a pull and see if everybody could feel the tug, and then you could pull me and see if we all pull. There's a song we used to sing in Sunday school, "When We All Pull Together, How Happy We'll Be." You can just imagine that in the work of God, all of us have a responsibility. We're all pulling something. It's so much easier to be involved in the work of God when all of us are doing what is our really responsibility, and none of us are letting go of the string. When one lets go of the string, maybe everybody doesn't feel it. Maybe only, you know, it's an imperceptible shift. But when many people begin to let go, then the drag becomes noticeable. I want to operate my Christian life by the principle of universality. That is, what if everyone did what I'm doing? Would the work of God be better off or worse off? I want to live that way. When we're all a tithing church, we're able to get done everything that God calls us to do in the time frame He wants us to do it. I'm convinced there are many projects that God wants done and many ministries and expansions He wants for us, but we may delay the timing of that through withholding our tithe from His Word. The tithe is a very fair principle, for it suggests that no matter who we are, young or old, or whatever our level of income, we all have a responsibility. And I think another principle that has helped me in regard to the tithe is that after you tithe for a while, it will become such a habit that you're not tempted to take the tithe anymore for personal use. Now, I have never been tempted to rob a bank. Okay, I've stood in teller lines, and it's never even struck me that I would reach over and put my hand in the till. Now, some people, that, you know, it may have bothered you lately, but that's not one of my problems. Ever since I was a boy and kept a nickel extra in change in a grocery store when I was 10 years old, and that rested on my conscience for 6 years. And you know, I've been very fastidious about finances. But when I first began to tithe, it was a real struggle and a temptation for me to not give that tithe. And it took about a year's tithing for me, and I've talked to other tithers, and they all say about the same thing. It takes about a year, often, to get sufficiently grounded in the discipline where I'm no more tempted to withhold my tithe in the Lord's work than I would be tempted to rob a bank. I think it becomes that as you live with the discipline. I encourage you, if you're not tithing, begin to tithe. I'm not saying it's going to be easy, but whoever said the Christian life was all peaches and cream? There's discipline, there's commitment, there's cost, there's sacrifice that is involved. So that's one level of giving, tithe. Now, I'm just about out of time. Let me just sketch quickly the two other areas of giving that the Bible teaches. There is an area of giving, secondly, called giving out of your abundance. And that really is what we might call giving beyond the tithe. It's proportional giving. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 are a classic example of this, where Paul is raising an offering for the saints that are in trouble. And he's asking for people to give, and he doesn't put a limit on it. Just give out of your abundance. And he's telling the Corinthians, you give out of your abundance because the Macedonians up to the north of you gave abundantly out of their poverty. And you who have more, give more. That's what he's saying. That there might be fairness in all things. You know, when you look at the totality of Scripture, you'll find that there were three different ways that persons gave to the work of the Lord beyond their tithes. first way that they gave is when there was construction projects that needed to be funded, such as the tabernacle or the temple, or Exodus 35 and 1 Chronicles 29. When these things needed to be built, people rallied and gave beyond their tithe and made it possible. And many of you have done that in the construction of these facilities, and we'll do so again when we do our final building project. Then there was a second kind of giving, which was ministering to the needs of the saints. And we find this in Acts 2, Acts 4, Acts 11, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, where people just gave so that there would be no needy in their midst. And they gave to meet the needs within the local body, and then they gave to meet the needs of bodies that were away from them, other churches and other places. And we do that here in our benevolence giving and in our giving to missions, where we are giving to meet the needs of the church elsewhere. That's a very biblical principle. And the third type of offering, beyond the tithe, was an offering for the support of various ministries. Like, for example, there were people that traveled with Jesus, women, Luke 8:3, who ministered to the Lord out of their finances. And the Philippian church once gathered an offering for a ministry, for Paul's ministry. And that's why we have the Philippian letter, because it's written as a thank you to this group for their offering. So there's three great ways to give beyond the tithe. And the Scripture encourages us to just not stop at the tithe, begin at the tithe, but to consider where proportionally we might increase. The third and final kind of giving is sacrificial giving, which is not in accordance with our abundance, but it comes at a cost to us. Jesus commends the widow in Luke 21 because she gave all. It wasn't much dollar-wise, but it was a great deal to her because it was all she had. And Paul commends the Macedonian Christians in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 because out of their poverty they gave much. I've seen sacrificial giving over the years, and it's left a deep mark on my life. And there are times when, as a pastor, I've been aware of sacrificial gifts that have staggered me and made me almost want to say, no, I can't take that. I learned sacrificial giving from my parents. When we were at the early stages of our building program, I remember one of the young single gals in the congregation who was on a very limited income came up in one service, and she had a ring. And she had given that ring, and I just wanted to give it back. But there was a principle of giving that was at stake, where she felt the Lord had said to her to give that. So she gave it. Sacrificial giving. Sacrificial giving is when we alter our lifestyle to make possible something in the kingdom of God. We probably, as the people of God, need to really seriously consider more often how we can alter our lifestyle in such a way as to bring greater gain to the work of God. I ask you from the depths of my being to give practical expression to your faith, to let Easter faith have a personal commitment to it. A few Wednesday nights ago, when going through one of the Psalms, I made a distinction in between what might be called a theoretical atheist and a functional atheist. We were in one of the Psalms where the psalmist was protesting about all the people who don't believe in God. And you know, there are really two kinds of atheism. A theoretical atheist who intellectually does not believe there's a God, but yet may be a very moral person. And then a functional atheist who may not have any opinions on whether there's a God or not, but who just lives as if there was no God. I think sometimes maybe there are functional and theoretical Christians. Theoretical Christians who say, oh yes, I believe, but it makes no difference in how we live or how we relate or in such a practical thing as how we handle our finances. And functional Christians, which is what I want to be and what I believe this body wants to be, are people who really take seriously the implication of the gospel of Jesus Christ in every dimension of our life, including our finances. I know from personal experience that tithing will bless your life personally, and giving will enrich it. When we first came to the church 15 years ago, we were at an income level and station in our life where all we could do was tithe and not a penny more, and we tithed and made it. There were some weeks in those early years when we sold furniture out of the house to keep going, but we did it, and God was with us. And then about a year and a half after coming to the church, we had a missions conference, and we were asked to step out in faith. And I didn't have much faith, but I stepped out for an additional giving beyond the tithe of $5 a month for missions. And we began to do that. And then over the years, God helped us incrementally increase that amount. And then a few years ago, the church came along and said, We're going to begin a building program, and we need extra help, and so many of you helped. And we began giving at a level which we didn't think was ever possible. But God helped us to evaluate our priorities. God has blessed the church. Most important thing in all my life is serving Jesus Christ. Serving my family is second. And seeing God's work advance in this church is the third most important thing in all the world to me. There are some great days ahead of us. We're getting ready now to go into the late spring and summer months where our ministries to young people and to children just pick up and expand. We need in this body everybody that considers this their church home on board. Praying, giving, supporting, witnessing, caring, loving. We need you. And I, as your pastor, appeal to you to have a practical Easter faith. Put legs to your faith. God bless you. Thanks for letting me share this with you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be supporters of your work. Such an awesome privilege, Lord. You could have solved this whole problem if you'd have just left some briefcases of gold behind when you ascended into heaven. But you chose not to do that because you wanted us to have a responsibility. And there's so much, Lord, we would never know about how you provide for us, except we tested you with faith and we proved you. I pray especially, Lord, for those here today who have not yet begun to tithe in their Christian experience or perhaps have given spasmodically, never made it a discipline. I pray that beginning with this day, there will be a change and that you will bless them as they take this step of faith and that you will help us, Lord, as a church to reach out and be the witness you want us to be in this community. For your honor and for your glory, we ask. Amen.